the swine. So believe I'll go home and eat with the Father. The table is spread and they're waiting for me. I can see my Father coming out to greet me. Lord, I'm willing to be just a servant for Thee. Like the prodigal son, oh, I wandered from Jesus. But my good shepherd soul, through the heat and the cold, there were 99 that he left in the fold, just to find this lost sheep that was hungry and cold. So believe I'll go home and eat with the Father. His table is spread, they're all waiting for me. I can see my Father, he's coming out to greet me. Lord, I'm willing to be just a servant for Thee. Yes, I believe I'll go home and eat with my Father. His table is spread and they're waiting for me. I can see my Father coming out to greet me. Lord, I'm willing to be just a servant for Thee. Amen. I like when the Lord lays something on our hearts. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter number 5. And I tell you, I love technology. I'm grateful for it. We're reaching a lot of people with our technology. But sometimes technology does not work with you. And it decides that it does not want your notes that you have studied and typed all week to come up from one device to another. Ain't that a blessing? I guess maybe the Lord just rather have us depend on Him than to depend on myself and on technology, amen. And so I like it when it gets like that, because then that lets my knees knock a little bit, amen. I am a, what some would call a veteran pastor and veteran preacher. I used to not be. I remember there was a time that I didn't know what it was like to stand behind a pulpit. And now I do it every Sunday and thankful for that. But it never ceases to amaze me how that the Lord requires you to depend on Him, amen, rather than on yourself and on your own ability. So please pray for me as I preach. John chapter number 5, we'll read down through verse number 9. I wanted to go down through verse number 16 and just cut that off there at verse number 9. The Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4 reads, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And can I read that one again? Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now watch verse number 9 at the first two words. And immediately. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would give me your power, your wisdom, and your ability as I preach this morning. Recall to my memory, Lord, what I've studied and what I've read. And Lord, allow me to convey to your people what they stand in need of. Give them, Lord, fresh bread from heaven. Lord, allow them to feast on your word today. Father, I pray that if there be someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, they've never put their faith and their trust in you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would prick their hearts this morning. And as you did toward this impotent man, Lord, you would reveal yourself to them and you would show them their need of you. Lord, they would get wondrously, gloriously born again today. Father, before it's everlasting too late, have your will and your way. In your holy name, I pray, the lovely, wonderful name of Jesus, the name that is above all other names, no other name, Lord, given under heaven whereby men can be saved, but through your name. It is this name, Lord, the most powerful name known to man, that I pray. Amen. In verse number 1, we need to look at a few things here. Now, those of you that have been here for several weeks now, you know that we've been preaching through the book of John, and I thank God for that and thoroughly have enjoyed it, and I hope you have too. But Scripture builds on Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Every part of Scripture touches another part of Scripture. These are not random stories compiled together. These are one story, the Bible, amen, that work together and build on one another. And the four Gospels tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see two important words that are kind of interesting for the beginning of a chapter or a story. And they are the words, after this. And I like that because that simple phrase references everything that happened in John chapter number 4. Amen. After this, after the woman had her experience there at the well, after Jesus had gave his disciples a dissertation on service and loving people, even though they are not like them, and after Jesus had, through his spoken word, healed the nobleman's son. All of these things had happened, and because they had happened, a chapter of Jesus' ministry was now opening up. One commentator that I read, I really like what he said. In John chapter number 5, this is where the dogs of legalism really jump on Jesus. Amen? Here in just a little while, this is what we'll get to preaching that here in just a little bit, but that's where they really come from, and it kind of turns the type, if you will, of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 5 does, the whole chapter, not just what we'll preach this morning, but the whole chapter, turns the tide of his ministry, and now where it was an offensive ministry, it is now both offensive and defensive, because now he finds the enemies that are not just the devil that's the enemy, but also the Pharisees who think they're religious and think they know something about the Lord. Now they're against the Son of God in John chapter number 5 and after John chapter number 5. And I wanted to tell you that, but I don't really have any liberty to really go into telling you all of what we need to study. And we'll look at that as the time goes by. But that's what that little phrase, after this, means. It says there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now remember that Jesus was in Galilee, and so that means he was north of Jerusalem as far as geographics go. But he went, he walked south to Jerusalem, but because Jerusalem is sat upon a mountain, it's called going up into Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is the holy city that God chose, amen, and it is still God's city, and Israel is still God's people. Now the way that happened, the way that Jerusalem came to be, was that David defeated the Jebusites, who were there. They were a tribe of Canaan, and the city was once known as Jebu, but he took Jebu, he defeated that, he conquered that, and he sat the throne up, and God sat the throne up there in Jerusalem. It became Jerusalem, the place where the Lord wanted him to be. And so now Jesus has gone up into Jerusalem at the Feast of the Jews. Now, there were several feasts that this could have been, but it is most commonly believed that this was the Feast of the Pentecost. And so this would have been a big feast. It would have been something enough to pull Jesus away from his work in Galilee and bring him back down into Jerusalem. So quite frankly, I don't know exactly how much time has transpired from the time that Jesus heals the nobleman's son until the time that the Pool of Bethesda happens. I don't know exactly what amount of time, but I would imagine it was somewhere around 9 months to a year has transpired from John chapter number 4 to the beginning of John chapter number 5. So there's a lot more there than just that one little verse that we skip over and don't pay a lot of attention to. But now in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Verse number 2 tells us the location of where Jesus was at, where this miracle takes place. And in Jerusalem, in the days of Jesus, there would have been a wall there, and there would have been a gate that they would have brought the sheep through that wall into the temple. Now, this would have been where the sheep were bought and sold so that they could have a sacrificial sheep to sacrifice to the Lord in those days. Remember, this blood sacrifice was required. That was still going on in the days of Jesus. And by that sheep market, or the sheep gate, those two phrases, they are coincide with one another. So if you hear me refer to the sheep market, I'm also referring to the sheep gate. And that would have been in the northeast corner of Jerusalem. And so that's important where it's at, because the sheep gate leads into the court of the temple. This is not just any place in Jerusalem. This is where the influential Jews would have went to purchase the sacrificial lamb. This is where the priest would have made sure that the sacrifice was acceptable. We're talking about a place that was probably about 30 or 40 yards away from that sheep gate. And so you have the temple and you have the sheep gate in the northeast side of that. And as they're going out and coming in, purchasing, they're looking off 30 or 40 yards away, and they see the five porches, and they can visually see all of the diseases, all of the infirmities, all of the problems, all of the difficulties that are going right outside of the temple wall. You think about that. That means that the preachers in the temple, they could look over and they could see all the sick, maimed, halt, that disgusting sight. If you think about how that must have looked, that was not a great place. It was a place that was that had the five porches and it had the pools, and we thank the Lord for that. But this is not the beautiful tropical place that you might have pictured in your mind. This is a place where people are literally laying on the ground, riddled with disease. They're there because they're happy, or they're hoping for an opportunity to get to some water that they have heard will heal them. And some of the others that's been laying there for a while may have even seen people get healed that were able to get to the pool first. And so that's what's going on. So if I'm, you okay? Am I setting a scene for you? So some of you looking at me like, man, I don't know about this guy, but I promise you, I'm trying to get somewhere. But this is the scene that's happening. So in this place, this is a happening place there in Jerusalem. And what's going on is you have all of the religious elites that are near the temple and by the temple and by the sacrificial lambs and what they're wanting to do with them. And then not far from that, you have people who are in the most despicable shape that one could possibly imagine. And not only are they there, but some of them have been there for days, weeks, months, and even, as we read a little while ago, years. Not just years, but 38 years. There are many of you in this room that have not even lived 38 years yet in your life. And I can promise you something, 38 years is a long time, although it may feel like it goes by very fast. Somebody say amen right there. And so this is a long time to have a disease. Whether or not he had the disease as a child, whether or not this man was exactly 38 years old, whether or not this man was well over 38 years old, I don't know. I do know that whatever the infirmity was that he had, it had been with him all of that time. Amen. And so in that place called the Bethesda with the five porches, by the way, Bethesda means house or place of mercy. Amen. Thank God for that, because you had the temple that should have been the place of mercy, but right up above that you had five porches with some pools sitting there, and that was known as the place of mercy. You know why it was called the place of mercy? Because those porches were covered and they were shielded on all three sides, and one side would have been open. That means they would have had shield from the heat, and they would have had shield from the rain and the wind and the elements of the world, but they would have been packed out, because the Bible says that there laid a great multitude of people, too many for them to even number. It would have been one thing if they said, hey, there were five people there and all five of them were waiting. No, that's not what the Bible says. There were so many people there that needed help and were desperate to get healed that it was not, or they were not able to count them all. This is what's happening here. This is the scene. And I hope that I'm doing a good job, and I really hope you have an imagination. Because if you don't, you're probably struggling with my preaching. And you call me crazy, but I try and visualize these scenes in my eye, my mind. I try and see them, and I try and imagine what it must have looked like, and the sounds, and maybe you could hear the bleating of sheep as they brought them in, and you could hear the sounds that the sheep make, and you could hear people making a deal with one another and trying to exchange money, which, by the way, the Lord was not pleased with. We learned that earlier in our study of this. And then not far from that, all of that to make them atoned and right with God, not far from that were people who could not help themselves. And the temple was doing nothing for them. Powerless, matter of fact, to do anything for them. And so the place of mercy where they could be shielded from the elements. I mean, could you imagine if we had someone who could not care for themselves? Could you imagine none of us would take a small child? Not one of us, Brother Austin, I love you, but not one of us would take you somewhere and throw you out in the streets of Atlanta and say, you deal with it. And if you would, you come see me, and me and you got a talk to do. And there are things that you may have seen in that place that would have maybe even disturbed you and discouraged you, and you would have thought, well, why is the church not helping? Why is the temple not doing it? It wasn't that the temple, I don't even think it was that the temple didn't want to help them. I think it was the temple could not help them. As these people were powerless to save themselves, so were these people powerless to help them. So the situation is sort of a double whammy, if you will. There are two bad things going on. It's a bad situation all around, and this place of mercy is not receiving mercy, and this great multitude of people that are laying there, the Bible gives us a description of them. The Bible tells us that they are impotent folk. That means that they have no power and no ability of their own. This man, he had been there for 38 years. He was lying there. He couldn't pick himself up. He couldn't just pull himself up by his bootstraps and go on about his business. He couldn't get to the pool first. He needed more than what he could produce. The Bible tells us also that they were blind, that they were halt, that they were withered. Now, these three things describe the condition of the world without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it describes you if you're that way this morning. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you think you see, but in actuality you are blind. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians that the God of this world, not the Lord God, but the devil himself, has blinded your eyes. You think you know what life is, but in actuality you have no idea how good life can be. Jesus came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. You think you got a good life working with the devil? Just imagine how good it'd be with the Lord. See, the difference in serving the devil, the difference in rejecting the Lord and trusting the Lord is that you think that you have everything you want and then you end up without anything. See that? I sung a little while ago about the prodigal son. I have not studied on the prodigal son, but I do know the story. And I know that in that story, the prodigal son got everything he thought he could possibly want from the father's house. And he went down to where he thought he wanted to be. He did what he thought was best for him. He went where he thought was the best place he could be. And he spent all of his money. And you say, well, he just made some poor financial decisions. Maybe that's you too. Amen. Maybe you're out living somewhere where you know you ought not be. You're in debt up to your eyeballs. And you think, man, I really got a good life here. Everything's going my way. Somebody will write me another line of credit. Yeah, they sure will. And them interest payments come due. And they're going to get their money one way or another. Amen. And so there's that little factor there that you think you know what's best for you, and you think that you have a great life, and you think everything is good for you, and then you get a flat tire, and you have the audacity to get on social media and curse God because you're late to an appointment that would have been helpful to get you some money in your pocket, and you can't understand why, although you didn't know that God protected you from an auto accident that would have killed you. Hey, man! We have this attitude about us that we know what's best for us. We have this illusion, if you will, of control. And control is absolutely that. It's an illusion. You think that you're in control. We got a one-armed man sitting right here. You in control of that wreck that day? Time out. It's okay for me to refer to him as a one-armed man. He is, in fact, a one-armed man. And he is okay with me saying that about him. Time in. And so he had no control that day. There are many others around this room that can tell you they had no control over things that impacted their lives. And we have this illusion that we're in control of our life. And we think everything is going well when we're living how we want to live, doing what we want to live, rejecting the Lord and this free offer of salvation that He gives to us, and we don't know what life is. This man here that had been there for 38 years, I believe he started looking around and seeing what was going on. So they were blind, they were halt, they were withered, and I like this one, they were waiting. They were waiting for the moving of the water. They knew. This man, I believe he had been there long enough to where he could see what would happen. If I can just get to the water. If I could just get down to this place in this pool when the angel troubles it. Now, I need to say this because I believe I've got some educated people that I'm preaching to, and maybe people that have studied the Bible as much, if not more, than I have. In verse number 4, there are some scholars that believe that verse number 4 should not even be there because it is not found in original manuscripts. However, verse number 4 is there to give us a description of what's going on. So if you want to, remove it and read it. That'll be fine, but I believe you'll find that the Lord will have you put it back in a few more verses. Yeah, okay. Do I still trust the Word of God? Absolutely. Do I still believe it's the Word of God? Absolutely. How can you believe that, preacher, knowing that somebody tampered with the Word of God? The Lord's let it stand. Yes, sir. So if that makes me foolish, then I'm foolish. We were considered fools for Christ's sake anyway. If that makes me an idiot in front of the world, then praise God, I'll just continue to be an idiot. I'm okay with that. Believe it or not, I am okay with people thinking that I am stupid. I've been this way for a long time. I'm okay with it. If you want to think I'm an idiot, I will let you think whatever you want to think. I'm okay with that. I don't mind. I don't need your approval of my intelligence to know what I put my faith in. I don't need man's approval. I don't need an outside influence. I have seen the Lord work. I know what He has the power to do. And so when I say that I believe this word, I believe this word. So verse number 4 says that an angel, and thank God for that house of mercy, the Lord would send an angel down there. Yes, absolutely, all of the angels, all spirits, good and evil, are subject to the Lord. Somebody say amen right there. For an angel went down at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water. This man had seen the water get troubled. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole. Now this man had this disease for 38 years. I have no doubt he had tried. Maybe he had army crawled. Maybe he had just had someone roll him, trying to get to the pool first. And he had watched people go in there and then come out whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete, no longer bound by infirmity, no longer withered, no longer halted, no longer blind. You imagine that? It's incredible. Verse 5 says, and that certain man was there which had the infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus saw the man in the condition that he was in. Luke chapter number 19 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus saw him lying there. He saw him in his pitiful condition. Not only see him, he saw all the people that were in that porch that day. He saw everyone that was sick and needed a help. Could he have healed all of them? Absolutely he could have. Did he? I don't know if he did or not. I know that the end of the book of John says that if all the miracles that Jesus did were contained in a book, the world itself could not contain all that was written about him. Did Jesus go back and heal them all? I don't know. I don't think that Jesus would have left them there, but listen, we'll find that out when we get to heaven. I realize there are questions, but I would rather put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ than to put my faith and trust into something that I have no idea where it's going or where it will lead to. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had now been in a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? I like that Jesus doesn't walk up to this man and say to him, how's it going, buddy? Everything all right? That's something that I would do. I would look at people, random people, and I'd say, you okay? One time I was in a gas station, I looked at a lady and I said, you okay? Her face was bright red. She was clearly not okay. And she said to me, I'm fine! I said, all right. If you need me, I'll be out here pumping my gas. I'm a pastor. I don't need you. Have a good day. Jesus didn't walk up and ask the man, are you okay? You know why? Because he had already seen him laying there in his sickness and his infirmity. He knew the man was not okay. Jesus was not an idiot. And so he walks up to him, and the man is in the condition. Jesus comes to where he is at in the midst of all those people. Now, whether or not he had been there the longest, whether or not he had the worst disease, I personally believe that it was that he had the worst disease. I heard a story one time about a group of teenagers that were swimming. They were in a big swimming hole, and one of them had jumped in, and he couldn't swim all that good, and something had caused him, whether he got fatigued or whatever, and he began to sink, and he was drowning. And standing on the shore was a master lifeguard, an excellent swimmer. And they kept hollering, hey, lifeguard, come out here, and the lifeguard just stood there. What are you doing, man? This guy's going to drown to death. And the young man went down one time, and then he managed to come back up. He couldn't scream out. The young man went down, and this time he was not able to bring himself back up. And the master lifeguard jumped in and went to the young man and grabbed him and brought him back up and brought him to safety. And CPR, I guess, was administered. I'm not really sure. But in that time, they asked the man, why did you wait? He said, I had to let him get to the end of his strength. If not, he would have fought me. This man, not the guy at the pool, but the man of 38 years, or not the guy swimming, excuse me, he had to come to the end of himself. He had to realize that he didn't have the strength he thought he had. So it took 38 years, is what we know. And he has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus doesn't ask him if he's okay. Doesn't ask him, can I get you some bread? Doesn't ask him, can I make you a sandwich and bring it to you, man? He says simply, wilt thou be made whole? Can I translate that into Southern vernacular? You ready to get saved? Wilt thou be made whole? You've been half of an individual all your life. Will you be made whole? As Jesus is there, maybe Jesus stooped down with him and talked to him and got on his level. I don't know. Maybe Jesus stood over him. I don't know. But I do know that however the conversation took place, Jesus, the Son of God, had a conversation with a man who could not help himself. And he looked down and he said, hey, wilt thou be made whole? Now the man's answer is rather unique. The man doesn't say, yes, of course I would. He says, how can I? The man had come to the end of himself. The man had got to a point where his strength had run out. The man knew that he needed someone else to help him. He knew that he needed more than what he could produce. He understood that his strength was not sufficient to get him whole and couldn't get him to the pool. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Somebody else is getting there. This man no longer wanted to lay there in his disease. He wanted to be made whole. He just couldn't do it himself. I believe that I preach to people every week, whether in this building or watching online, you want to be whole. You want the healing, but you just don't know how to get it. Somebody else gets there. We got that a lot in our society right now. You okay? Somebody else gets there before me. Somebody else gets a one-up on me. I can't do it. In verse number 8, Jesus speaks perhaps the sweetest words this man had ever heard. And what we're seeing here is an incredible exchange. It says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The Bible says that immediately the man was made whole. The man had enough desire, faith given to him, and he put that faith in what Jesus said. And when he did that, immediately the man was made whole. Now, I'm just foolish enough to believe this, that when Jesus spoke it, the man was healed. When Jesus stated, rise, take up thy bed and walk, there was no red tape, there was no questions to answer. He didn't have to join the church. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't have to follow the religious elite. He just simply put his faith and trust in what Jesus said. Was there a right way to say it? No. Was there a wrong way to say it? No. There was just some good old-fashioned faith that brought physical and spiritual healing to this man. He took up his bed and walked. And walked. This man had been without the ability to walk for 38 years. And he got up and walked. I don't even think he stumbled, Brother Greg. And the reason that I say that is because in the book of Acts, we read another story where not the Son of God, but where in the name of Jesus, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that he stood up and went to leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. So if the disciples of Christ had that kind of power, imagine the power that Jesus himself has. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, and there lies the problem. At least for those people who were so steeped in religion that they forgot to see this act of faith that brought about an incredible miracle for that man at the pool of Bethesda. Maybe you're here this morning. You're blind, halt, withered. And then this one, you're waiting. Jesus has the power to heal you and make you whole. Maybe you're a dad. Did you know that children of a father that attend church have a 93% chance? 93% chance of their life I don't know how to say it. I don't want to say be better. They are more likely to live a life that honors God. How about that? Yeah. There he goes, sounding stupid again. Preacher, I hadn't got to see my child in years. You know the Lord can mend that relationship. He can take something that's broken and ruined, something that you think can't ever be done or made better. I mean, for all intents and purposes, this man was hopeless. 38 years. 38 years. Think about the days that had gone by. Josh, think about the times that man had laid there. And maybe when he first got there, he thought, man, I'm going to be the first one in the pool. And time and time again, he had watched somebody beat him to the pool and get there first. This man had watch that happen over and over and over again. I don't know how often the angel troubled, but I know there were a lot of people there, and it was almost like a competition to see who could get the healing first. And then one day, Jesus passed by, and all of that hope was restored, but not in the pool, but in the man that told him to rise up and walk. Later on, and I don't know if the Lord will let me preach this next week or when, but later on, we read that he didn't even know who it was that talked to him. Nobody whispered in this man's ear, "That's Jesus. You better believe him." He just simply took someone at their word that walked up to him and offered him help. Dad, how about you? I know this is Father's Day. You take the help that Jesus offers. Mom, you take the help that Jesus offers. Lost friend of mine, will you take the help that Jesus offers? Have your life changed? Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, you know, I believe that you are well able to work . I ask you, Lord, that you would help today. I ask you, Lord, that you would move today. I ask you, Lord, that you would give grace today. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray, Father, that today someone would take the offer that you're giving to them. I pray, Lord, that they would simply in faith trust your word. Lord, you told us in your word to call on you and you'd show us great and mighty things that we don't know. Lord, you told us that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, that you, your own power and volition, raised from the dead, that we would be saved. Lord, you told us that whoever we are, if we put our faith and trust in that, that you would save us. Lord, would you move? Father, will you please have your way? In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning while we sing?
Page 379.